be reading from Ephesians chapter 3. So if you are able to, please stand as we read God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 7 and going through verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word for us this morning.
Good morning. My name's Brett. I'm one of the pastors here where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you're with us, been with us, you know we're in a series through Ephesians. Let me just say a couple things briefly. I'm going on my study leave in the next month, basically starting next Sunday, so please pray for me. And I want you to all know what an encouragement it is for us to see people here. So you, by showing up, are exercising the gift of encouragement, so thank you. Here in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus about some fundamental Christian life, important truths about the Christian life. So let me pray, and we'll look at these verses together. Lord, there are many things going through my mind right now. And I suspect there are many things going on in the minds of those who are here to listen. Father, we need you to send your spirit so that Jesus is the ruler of our minds and the ruler of our hearts, so that we are listening and not distracted. Lord, we pray that you would remove little distractions. We know that the bigger distractions really are deeper in us. But Lord, remove the little ones from distracting us and help us to focus on you. We pray, Lord, that I would only be saying what's true, that only what matters is what would stick in these people's hearts, and that everything else would be forgotten. We pray that Jesus would be big and I would be small, and that your church would be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Last summer, our garage door broke, and so we called a garage door repairman. And the man who showed up was young. He was a kind of outdoorsy type, smelled a little bit like maybe he voted to legalize marijuana. He knew his craft well, and he was really a smart guy as we were discussing his profession and so forth. And he asked me, as we stood in my dark garage, because the garage door was stuck shut, what I did for a living. I said, "Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a minister of the gospel." And he looked at me and he says, "What do ministers do?" And maybe you've thought the same thing. I responded by explaining the nature of my job and struggled, like many of us do, to insert the gospel and church into the conversation so that he'd be interested and maybe want to come to church. But maybe you ask that question sometimes during the week. Or maybe you would want to know, how should I answer that question? What do ministers do? Well, if we look at the news, we see some horrible, horrible things that ministers do. They are delegated some authority from Jesus Christ, and many of them abuse it. Other ministers tend to be lazy. Just kind of sit around trying to do as little as possible to collect a paycheck. Others are totally disconnected from everyday life, living in an ivory tower. And many ministers, because of those things, provoke discouragement and resentment. But I also wonder sometimes about the Apostle Paul when he was a tent maker, if ever the tent door repairman came to talk to Paul while he was building a tent and said, what do ministers do? What do ministers do? And Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 13, give us one of the Bible's answers. This is answered multiple places, but Ephesians 3, 7 through 13 tells us what a faithful gospel minister does. A faithful gospel minister builds hope. Faithful gospel ministers build hope. That's the overarching theme of verses 7 through 13. So hope is our destination. Those of you who are a little bit worried about your children making noise, I don't care. Whatever you need to do, you're welcome to be here. But the destination ahead is hope. That is where we're going. And to get there, there's going to be kind of five stops on the way. We're going to look at the man, that's the first stop, the cross, the people, the blueprint, and lastly, the pain. So those five things again are man, cross, people, blueprint, and pain. So first, the man. Paul, the faithful gospel minister. We're looking at how faithful gospel ministers build hope, and we're going to look first at the man. Paul, the faithful gospel minister. Listen as Paul describes himself in verses 7 through 8. Look with me there. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. And that word saints there is the word really for Christians. So many of you know Paul's biography. He was a Jew of Jews. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. And he stood by as the deacon or early church leader Stephen was stoned to death for confessing Jesus Christ. He persecuted people like Stephen. But now he's a minister of Jesus's gospel. And he never forgot what he was like before. He never forgot that hatred he had had for Jesus. He never forgot the sin he had. And so he creates a word here. You see that he says he's the very least. Now think about that for a second. That word least means you're at the bottom. You're at the bottom. But he says, no, I'm the very least. I'm the leaster is really what that word means. I'm the leaster of all Christians. And you might think you're the least, Paul says, but I'm leaster. But God, powerfully, through his grace, made this man a minister of the gospel. And he used this man to call millions of people in his lifetime and afterwards to faith in Jesus Christ. It's like Paul is saying, can you believe it? Me, someone like me. Jesus loved me and made me a minister of the gospel to help Christians grow in grace, to bring non-Christians to faith. This is the man. This is the man who is the faithful minister. And his name is Paul. So we're looking towards how faithful gospel ministers build hope. And the first stop was man. Now the second idea is the cross. Looked at the man, now let's look at the cross, because faithful gospel ministers preach Christ. Faithful gospel ministers preach Christ. Look with me at verse 8 again. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Faithful gospel ministers are preachers. They're preachers. And they don't primarily preach about feeding the poor, as important as that is. They don't primarily teach about the elections coming in the fall, as important as those are. They don't preach about pet little theological doctrines like transubstantiation or consubstantiation or infralapsarianism or anything like that, which are all real words, by the way. Faithful gospel ministers preach the gospel. They preach Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah. That's what they preach. They preach about how sinners like you and me, who deserve hell, who've rejected this Messiah forever in our lives, but this Messiah has come and given us new life. He's come and paid for our sins on the cross so we can know him. He was raised from the dead so that we can have new life and be justified. This is what faithful gospel ministers preach. They preach the gospel. And they preach, we're told here, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. They're found only in Christ. And they're unsearchable. So preaching Jesus never gets old. Never gets old. Not too long ago, maybe in the last year, I watched this award-winning documentary that won some outdoor festival award or something, and it was made by these people in Vermont. And the whole, it was about 15 minutes long, had almost no dialogue at all. What it was this middle-aged guy with a beard, winter clothes, an orange vest on, and a rifle, and he finds a track of a deer, and he starts following it through the woods, through creeks, crawling through brush, from dawn till dusk. Then the next day he starts over again. And then the next day he starts over again. And because he's following that track, because he knows he's going to come to the end of it eventually, and there's going to be a deer there. Well, this word unsearchable here really kind of means untrackable. Means that when you get on the trail of Jesus, you'll never get to the end of him. Even when you reach him, he has unsearchable, untrackable riches. Like you're on Jesus' trail and you're finding a gold coin here and you pick it up. And then you find a little pile of gold coins here and you pick them up. And you soon your pockets are filled and then you flip your shirt up like little kids do. And you're carrying those around and you think, if I keep following this trail, sooner or later, I'm going to find this person and they're going to be out of money. Wrong. There are unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. They're untraceable, untrackable, unfathomable. You won't get to the end of him. There are unsearchable riches in Christ. So do you need hope this morning? That's where we're headed. Do you need hope? Give up trying to find riches in this life through money or relationships or power or status or new jobs or whatever. Find true riches. They're unsearchable in Jesus Christ. They'll never come to an end. And look at this Jesus. If he saved Paul, the very least of all the sinners, of all the saints, he'll save you too. Turn from your sins and trust him this morning. Faithful gospel ministers build hope. So we've looked at the man, we've looked at the cross, and now let's look at the people. The people. Faithful gospel ministers proclaim the mystery of the church. So the people, as we look at these, we're seeing that faithful gospel ministers proclaim the mystery of the church. If you preach about Jesus and his physical body and how he died on the cross about 2,000 years ago and that he was raised from the dead in that physical body and he's ascended to the Father's right hand in heaven right now where Bud is, then you've got to preach about his spiritual body too, which is the church. So look with me at verses 9 through 10. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The last few weeks, we've been looking at this thing, the church. And if you're like me, sometimes you look at the church and you think, I'm not sure she's much to look at. Lots of problems. But this text says, boy, oh boy, is she something. There is something supernatural going on. Hidden for ages, we didn't know this, but Jews and Gentiles, people who were enemies, people who hated each other, are now one in Christ. That is something. That was the mystery. How did Jews and Gentiles fit together? Here's the solution to the mystery. They fit together. They're one. They've always been meant to come together, which means that the church can't be divided by race or ethnicity or political parties, clothing accessories, skin color, anything like that. We're made one in Christ. But isn't it kind of man-centered to talk about the church, the people? Isn't the Bible all about God? It's not man-centered at all. GCF exists as a church to glorify God, and we see here that through the church, God is revealing himself to the authorities. That's really the angels and demons. It's by looking at the church, we're seeing all the amazing things God has done. He's revealing himself to the universe. I sometimes kind of imagine conversations. C.S. Lewis did this in the Screwtape Letters, of conversations between the devil and demons, because the devil and demons, they don't know everything. So I can kind of imagine 2,000 years ago, the news bulletin goes out like, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's become man. Quick, everybody to Bethlehem, everybody to Nazareth, everybody to Jerusalem. Let's tempt him. Let's stop him from accomplishing his purposes. I got a good idea. Let's kill him. Yes, we've done it. 3 days later, whoa. I did not see that coming. Demons saying to each other, I don't like this God. But wow, I got to admit, that's kind of impressive. Jesus raised from the dead. But it won't matter. It won't matter because maybe he's won that battle. We'll win the war because the only people who are going to believe in him are maybe just a few of these ethnic Jews. And all those Gentiles, all those nations, people in Africa, the Native Americans, Hindus, Wicca, none of those people are going to come. They won't be united to these people that believe in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, the gospel goes forth, spreads to all people. People from every tribe, language, nation, tongue, all those things. And demons and devils and angels go, wow, there's something going on in this church. There's something amazing going on in Christ's church. Gentiles are welcome. Anyone who repents and believes is welcome. Wow. These truths should be building hope in our lives. This is what it means to preach about the church, to proclaim the mystery of the church. And that's what faithful gospel ministers do. So faithful gospel ministers are building hope. We've looked at the man, the cross, the people, and now fourthly, let's look at the blueprints. The blueprints. Because faithful gospel ministers teach God's plan. Faithful gospel ministers teach God's plan. Let's read verses 9 through 12. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. God has a plan, brothers and sisters. Some of us lately have not been living like that. We think we have to have a plan. We think we have to know everything. We think we have to control everything. But God has a plan, and it's an unstoppable plan. History is headed somewhere. It's not just going in circles. And this God, he is sovereign. He's in control of every atom, every mosquito, every diagnosis. Even when there's evil, it's not outside of his control, even though he's perfectly good. He's mysteriously using evil things for good, and he will not be stopped. His plan is unstoppable. The church is being directed by a builder, God, our eternal Father. And look at what that plan means for us. It means we have access to God. We have access through prayer to God. We have a relationship with God. We know him. And not because we're perfect, but because of Jesus and our faith in him. It's a small, let me show you a small snapshot of God's plan working itself out. Sometime in 2019, which seems like a decade ago, we were preaching through the book of Hebrews. And as some of the pastors and elders were discussing, we thought, you know, let's preach something in the Old Testament. We decide on Jonah. And then after that, we'll come back to the New Testament, something a little more foundational with a little bit less Old Testament background needed. So we land on Ephesians. We sought the Lord. We prayed about it. But no, like, supernatural visions or anything like that telling us, preach through Ephesians. And then 2020 happened. A pandemic, toilet paper shortages, an election year. And we bump into Ephesians 1, verse 11, that says this: God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything, pandemics, toilet paper shortages, job losses, it's all according to the plan of God's will. Saying, God is sovereign. You can trust in me, Ephesians 1 says. And then George Floyd is killed while in police custody. And we have all these massive reminders of the problems in our culture, how racism still exists, how we don't have a flawless history. And then we preach through Ephesians 2, which says that skin color can't divide God's people anymore. Race can't divide people anymore. People who put their faith in Christ are united and one in Christ. And then people are not coming to church every Sunday, watching from a distance maybe. And you know what? They start to think about church a little bit. You know, maybe the church isn't so great. We've got all these problems. Maybe I don't want to be there anymore. Maybe it'd be better to go somewhere else. Maybe I'll just do church at home. And then we bump into Ephesians 3. It says the church is really, really important to God. That showing up and being physically and visibly present with people who are different than you but have the same faith, that matters to God. It's through the church and union of different people who disagree on secondary issues that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers in the heavenly places. None of this, including the selection of what passages we preach through, happens for no reason. It's according to God's plan. He's working things out to bring us hope, to bring himself glory. And ministers are here to remind you of that. Do you forget sometimes? Do you forget that God is in control? Well, faithful gospel ministers are meant to remind you. So we've seen the man, the cross, the people, the blueprints. We're 4/5 of the way there. Now let's look at something kind of counterintuitive. Number 5, the pain. The pain. Faithful gospel ministers are willing to suffer to build hope. Faithful gospel ministers are willing to suffer to build hope. Many ministers will do anything they can to avoid suffering. They'll lock themselves away in their study so they don't have to interact with people. They'll just try to keep people at a distance. They avoid people. It's messy, or maybe they're just critical. Hopefully you don't see that here at our church. But let's look at verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. When Paul wrote this letter, he was chained to a soldier in Rome for a crime, basically, he did not commit. And he was there for 5 years. 5 years. Pastor Dave mentioned this last week. In many ways, the reason Paul is suffering, though, is for people like the Ephesians. It's because he loved Gentiles is why he's in prison. If the Ephesians had to have a first-round draft pick, Paul was their guy. He was the guy they wanted. He was the one who also was their representative, in a sense. But here we're seeing that Paul, a faithful gospel minister, is willing to suffer. He's willing to suffer to help these people. And why? So they don't lose hope. So they don't lose heart. to bring them hope. And if Paul really is, in a sense, a representative to these Ephesians, they probably think, if this is a bad thing is happening to Paul, because he loves Gentiles, what's going to happen to me? Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I should have kept practicing those pagan religions or worshiping the emperor or whatever. Was it a mistake coming to Christ? But Paul says no. He says that the suffering of ministers actually does something amazing. It helps prepare you for eternal glory. Our suffering, in a sense, helps prepare you for glory. And Paul says this elsewhere in 2 Timothy 2:8-10. Remember Jesus Christ, he says, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So hopefully you see the pastors here, like myself, willing to suffer. Are we willing to suffer in some way for you? Are we willing to give up some of our time and treasures and emotional capital to care for you, even when it hurts? Faithful gospel ministers, indeed all faithful Christians, are called to suffering. But suffering is only temporary for Christians. And it's with a purpose that brings us and prepares us for glory. Many of you know, have heard of Timothy Keller, a Presbyterian minister. He was recently diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Through his writings and teachings, he's been really helpful for me. But he pointed something out to me, not personally, he wrote in a book. You know, he's like, hey, Brett, I was thinking about this. Come and give me a call. No, he wrote it in a book. And he said, he goes, you know what I've noticed? Only the gospel gives people an identity that is sustainable through suffering. An identity that can't be, that suffering can't take away. Let me show you what that means. Marriage is really hard. It's a little bit of suffering. So you know what? You'll just change your identity. You go from being married to being unmarried. Just make a new identity. Your kids are a pain. So you don't want to be a parent. You turn on the TV and you just think, for a few minutes, I'm going to give up being my identity as a parent. I'm going to form a new identity, create a new one, someone who doesn't have responsibilities. My sexuality, I'm struggling with that. I'll just change everything. Maybe if I become a millionaire or a homeowner or a boat owner or something like that, I'll be free from suffering. But do you see what starts to happen with time? None of those identities will spare you from suffering. So each time all of a sudden you bump into suffering again, you wonder, did I create the right identity? Did I choose the right thing? So each identity gets weaker and weaker because, oh, I bumped into suffering again, new identity. And then one day you look at yourself in the mirror and you wonder, just, is this it? Who am I? What's going on? Is this my destiny to just be suffering and not know who I am? As someone trying to be a faithful gospel minister, this is where I plant my feet and I say, no, there's more to life than this, because the gospel gives faithful gospel ministers a better message than that. The gospel says something else. It says, don't lose heart. You have hope. Don't lose heart. Your identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And the gospel says, don't lose hope. Your identity is wrapped up in that Savior who has unsearchable riches in Christ. You'll never get to the end of it. The gospel says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't give up hope. Because even if you're suffering, you have imprisonments or cancer or ridicule, the gospel says, your joy is with Jesus Christ in the heavens, where it's out of reach, can't be taken away. That's where your identity is. The gospel says, I'm with you through the Holy Spirit when you suffer. It says, don't lose heart. Have hope. There will be suffering in this life, but now you belong to a people now that you can belong to, who love you, who are different than you, but still love you. Faithful gospel ministers suffer. Paul suffered, but he suffered because Jesus suffered on the cross. and why to bring us to glory. So you have hope. No matter what's going on, you have hope. Can't be taken away. You have an identity that's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So don't lose heart. All of this passage, what faithful gospel ministers do during the week, it's not just writing a sermon here or having a counseling session here. One of the things they do is they build hope. And I hope we've done that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we confess the truth that we cannot manufacture the things we need. Can't manufacture faith, we can't manufacture hope, we can't manufacture love. But your Holy Spirit can change hearts and make those things real. So we pray you would do that this morning. Pray that for the people who are hurting. Pray that for the people who are wondering if they've made the right decision coming to Christ. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come, help us know how to care for them. Help the faithful gospel ministers here to continue to be faithful for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.